Going on this evening, besides Awana, Brother Jim is in the pastor's office, and he is teaching on the nature and origin of the church, and that is also available to you. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians 5. The series we're in now is called Faith by the Numbers, and we have been in it for some time, and right now we are on number 9, which is the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. We'll get to 1 Corinthians in just a second. Look at Galatians chapter 5 really quick, verse number 22 and verse number 23. Have you found that? Say amen. All right, let's try that again. Galatians 5, verse 22. If you found it, say amen. There you go. Let's read 22 and through 24. Well, we'll actually read through 25, please, as a family. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, I ask for your blessing tonight that you would speak through us, speak through me, speak through the Word, God, and speak to us. And if there's one among us or on campus tonight, God, that is lost, may they be saved. Thank you for the folks that have come. We ask, God, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a little Bible study here before we get into the message, all right? If you look in this, you'll notice it doesn't say fruits, plural, okay? It's talking about fruit, the natural outgrowth of the type of being or plant or whatever is the fruit of it. The reason apple trees bear apples is because it is an apple tree. Bearing apples does not make it an apple tree. The fact that it bears apples is proof positive of what it is, whether it bore fruit or not. There are some trees that don't bear fruit every single year. We had an apricot tree in our town, and every 3 years it would bear fruit. And we would all get excited because we'd get lose track of time and not sure which year it was. And we'd wait for the buds to break open in spring looking for those blossoms. And when the blossoms would come, we'd get excited. It's going to be apricot year. And when they didn't, you knew you were in an off year. Bearing apricots did not make it an apricot tree. The fact that it is an apricot tree meant it bore apricots. Even if it was in an off year where it didn't have any fruit, it didn't change what it was. So when it says the fruit of the Spirit, large S, anytime you see a capital S in Scripture, it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Well, a lot of people get offended and say, well, you shouldn't refer to him as the third person, because the truth is the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all God as one, but they're also equal in essence, equal in divine, in divinity. There, he is God, God of God. He is God of very God. So it says the fruit that is born out in the life of a Christian by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen now. Oh, it's true. You can put on these things. You can. You can, in fact, fake it. And lost people do it all the time. But if you're a Christian, if you are saved, if you have repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon him to save you, as we talked about this morning in this morning's message, grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace is God reaching down with God's riches at Christ's expense. And you and I, we receive grace through faith. Forsaking all, I accept him. And faith is us reaching up, grabbing a hold of the hand of grace and begging God to save us. When you turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you. Now, please understand, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that Peter had, the same Holy Spirit that Paul had, the same Holy Spirit that split the waters of the Red Sea at Moses, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Samson and gave him great strength, the great Holy Spirit of God that gave illumination and revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And if you are truly born again, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you actually have a possession, not just a profession. You're going to have these fruits bore out in your life. These are the natural outgrowths. These are the natural results of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer's life? Number one, it's love. Now, I was talking about agape love. If you remember from a couple of weeks, a couple sermons ago, that the word agape love or selfless love is the willingness to sacrifice myself for the benefit of others without thought of return. It is love that has no performance review at the end. It's love that has no strings attached, no provisos. I'm not expecting anything. I'm doing this because I can't help it. I can't help but love. I can't help it. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. When you try to understand love, in the Old English, the word charity means selfless love that motivates me to act. Now, the thing is, God said he would preserve his word. God did not say he would preserve the English language. So the word charity really means pity or feeling sorry for it anymore today. That's what America's made it into. But God's word in the English, in the Old English, means love that motivates me from my core, from my center, from my heart. I can't help but love. I can't help but give because I love. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, if I could speak every language on earth or in heaven, but I don't love selflessly, I have become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. If I knew everything there was to know about the Bible and everything I was to know about God, if God could just pour it all in and I could understand it, but I didn't have selfless love, it's all a waste of time. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So love, listen, everything is worthless without us doing it out of love. And you will find, brothers and sisters, that when you need to talk to somebody, when you need to confront somebody, if you'll do it in love, genuinely caring about the other person rather than yourself, you'll find it's received a whole lot better. So we have love versus self-love. The devil always gives counterfeits. Remember that. That is the tactic of your enemy, His Majesty Satan, the God of this world. Do you understand? He wants to confuse us with counterfeits. That's what he does. So he gives us self-love. We're doing it for our own benefit rather than the benefit of others. Number two, it says here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy. Joy, the opposite of joy is frustration. Joy, the definition of joy, is a cheerful, calm delight in all circumstances of life. That's what Bible joy is. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a cheerfulness and a calm delight in all circumstances of life. Now, the devil gives you a fleshly substitute that is acceptable to your flesh, and that's frustration. You think, well, that's crazy. No, you were frustrated this week at something. And when you talk to people around you, they were like, oh, I know how you feel. And somehow, salving your conscience that that's not really sin. You're okay. It's all right to be frustrated. No, that's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit of joy. And then number three, we have peace. Peace. Now, peace is an interesting thing. Peace is that safety from harm of spirit, mind, and body. It's that feeling and that sense that I am safe. I am safe in the will of God. It's at peace. It's interesting. The disciples got in the boat to head across the Sea of Galilee, and God let the storm come up. And as the waves were beating in the ship, he was sending people away over on the shore. And they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sure while that water is beating into the ship and they're bailing the water out, they're asking themselves, whose idea was this again? It was the Lord who put them in the boat. It was the Lord that sent them out there. It was the Lord that allowed them to get in the storm. But as he came walking to them, he was calming them, not the storm. Peace. It's me. It's I. Relax. Peace, that safe, that understanding of I'm safe in the will of God, safe from harm. Now, the opposite of peace is worry. And there are some folks in your life, maybe it's you, who is prone to worry, to fret, to be concerned, to bite your nails because you're nervous about what's coming. The opposite of peace is worry. Now, love, joy, and peace are what we refer to as the internal transformative fruits of the Spirit. They change who you are on the inside. You realize in these three areas, in love, joy, and peace, they happen on the inside. They're inside work. They happen in the heart. People can't actually see those fruits. You know, they can only experience the effects of those fruits. I mean, you know, when people say, well, how can you believe in a God that you cannot see? Do you believe in love? You cannot see love. You can only experience the effects of love. Can you see air? No, you can't. You can only see the effects of air. So don't let people say they don't believe in things they can't see. Love, joy, peace are transforming fruits of the Spirit because they affect our heart and they operate on the inside and they are invisible outwardly other than the effects of them are visible outwardly. Now you've got to be transformed from the inside before you can be conformed on the outside. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why don't you just look at that? Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People can't see what's going on in your head. They can't see the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your mind. But it says that if we will allow the inner transformative power of the Holy Spirit of God through love, joy, and peace, you're going to look at the effect it'll have on your life. Look at that in verse number 2 again. That ye may prove. Prove to who? Prove to God? God already knows. Prove to yourself? Sometimes. Because let's face it, Abraham did not know how faithful he could be, but God knew. And you and I didn't know how faithful we could be until God put Abraham in that position. But look at verse 2 again of Romans 12, 2. That you may prove outwardly to others what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That good will of God, that what God wants for you, then look at it, and acceptable. It's acceptable in His sight. The transforming of your soul, the transforming of your mind, the transforming a nature of love, joy, and peace, God says is acceptable and is perfect will of God. You are proving it outwardly. People cannot see these three things other than they can experience the effects of these three things in your life. Now remember, the devil wants to feed you a counterfeit. The opposite of peace is worry. People worry about all kinds of things. If you were to go to work tomorrow or school tomorrow and talk to somebody about what's on your mind and what's bothering you, what's on your heart, they want to say, what's going on? How can I? What are you worrying about? Why are you fretting? What's wrong, honey? What's wrong? Isn't that what teachers are always saying? It's what your coworker. What's wrong? They see your countenance has fallen and they want to get right in there in the pit with you and fret with you. But that's not what the fruit of the Spirit does. Fruit of the Spirit, by yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, we call peace. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Remember, the definition of peace is that safety of mind and body and spirit, that you know that I am in the will of God, that calm assurance that I am in the will of God and I'm going to be okay. God's got me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go toward the back of the book. 2 Timothy is just before you get to Hebrews. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Look, read along with me. Follow along. Look what it says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. That's Bible teaching, the things that Paul taught Timothy. Manner of life. You've seen how I live. You've seen what the ministry's about. You know my purpose. Timothy lived and learned from Paul and was mentored by Paul. You need to be mentored by somebody. But thou hast known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, he got to see Paul's faith in action. The people who you live with are seeing your faith in action, whether it's good faith, weak faith, strong faith, empty, hollow, put on posing faith. They see it. You have known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. That patience talks about enduring during persecution. And you've known my persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. Three separate places Paul found himself being persecuted, that Paul found himself in a place where he had to exercise the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Look at it now. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And look at it, the last verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Submitting to the fruit of the Spirit of peace and casting off worry does not mean you won't have problems. It does not mean there won't be dark days. There won't mean that everything's just going to be smooth sailing. You will suffer persecution. Now, we think of persecution as beheadings, and that's happening to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. We think of persecutions as being jailed in concentration camps. It happened in World War II. It happened in Russia. It's happened in Africa. It's happened all over the world for Christians. China's got it. North Korea's got it. The fact that they're dying, they're being used as slave labor. It happens. It does. But it doesn't mean that you and I in America, it doesn't mean we're impervious. Paul told Timothy that if he lived godly under the influence of the Spirit, he too could expect it. That's what it says there. And then verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly. Now think about what that means. Everyone who will live according to, now remember, godly means that we have set God as the standard, not ourselves. The problem is when we set ourselves as the standard, we measure ourselves against others and we feel justified in our level of sin and our level of sanctification. But when we compare ourselves to God and we do our best to let God be the standard, what happens is when we try to live the way He would have us to live, you will suffer persecution. That's what He's saying. Now, the definition of persecution is the thought that it's a pursuit. Someone is pursuing you for the purpose of oppressing you. I want you to think about that for a second. Think of those words. Persecution is someone's pursuit of oppressing you. Now, in a previous study, we saw how that the demonic forces want to oppress you. They want to restrict the light of God. They want to restrict what people see of God shining through you. That's why they oppress you. And the devil will use this to get you to step away even from walking in the Spirit. That's what it said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are truly saved, then the fruits of the Spirit ought to be a daily outgrowth of our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our submission to the Holy Spirit. So when you look at what Paul went through, he said, you're going to suffer this. You're going to have this happen. People are going to pursue you, to oppress you in some way. Now, there are three places, as I said, where Paul felt like he was persecuted. And that was in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, and actually verse 11. So it was Antioch, Iconia, and Lystra. Why don't we look at what he experienced in each one of these places? Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Now, we're talking about peace. We're talking about the opposite of worry. We're talking about being at peace because of the knowledge of God and the Holy Spirit inside us. Look at Acts 13 and verse number 44. Look at it now. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, he had been preaching in the city, and he had gone. This was his manner. Paul's manner was to go in. People say, well, you ought to worship on the Sabbath because that's the way Paul did. Yeah, but Paul was a Jew. And if you were going to talk to a whole passel of Jews, where would you find them all in one spot? at the synagogue on Saturday. No point going there on Sunday morning because they weren't there. So he would go to the synagogue, whatever town he came in, and as a Jewish man, it was his right to stand up, ask for a certain text, read it aloud, and comment on it. That was his right as a Jewish man. And he would do that. He would walk into the synagogue and he'd wait his turn and he would get it like the, let's say, the scroll of Isaiah, and he'd take him over to Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter, and all these Jews would be sitting there and he would read it out loud in Hebrew and then he would preach to them. Now, the week before, he'd done that, and the Gentiles were not allowed to inside the synagogue, so they would be standing outside and they'd be listening to him preach about the God of the Jews and the Messiah of the Jews. Now look here in verse 44. On the next Sabbath day, that's the next Saturday, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. These are Gentiles coming to hear Paul preach. But when the Jews, look at this now, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They were jealous. Wait a second. These dogs, these non-Jews, these Gentile dogs have no right to come and hear the word of God. That's what they thought. But they had forgotten the covenant of Abraham. They had forgotten that God had told Abraham that him, through him and his seed, the whole world would be blessed. That their job as the Jewish nation was not only to receive the oracles of God, preserve the oracles of God, they were to take the oracles or the word of God to the world. They were to be his chosen people, to call upon his name, yes, but also to preach forth the truth. And they didn't do it. They hoarded it. They kept it. They restricted it from the world. They were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, this is a crazy thought. Jews, if you blasphemed God, they would stone you. They'd beat the stuffing out of you and then stone you and leave you for dead. But because of their envy, the fact that all of the Gentiles wanted to know, they were jealous of Paul, they spoke against him. They contradicted him. Oh, that isn't true. What he says is a lie. Knowing full well that what he's saying is true from the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, they only had the Old Testament. It wasn't like Paul was pulling out his writings and reading it to them. He was taking their Bible, pulling it out, opening it up, and reading in the Hebrew directly down, reading it word for word out loud and commenting on it. But because of their envy, their jealousy, they spoke against him. Paul referred to this as persecution. Has this ever happened to you? Has this ever happened to you? You're having a conversation with somebody and you share with them, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Hey, listen, we went to church and my preacher got up and he breathed fire and slung snot all over the front pew. We had a good time. Church was great. And while people are listening, all of a sudden you start to notice a lot of people are listening to you talk. Somebody pops up and says, well, that's just a waste of time. Why? Because they're jealous. Has that ever happened to you? Paul yielded to the fruit of the Spirit of peace. And in the next verse, look what he did. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking to the Jews. But seeing ye putting it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Fine. You don't want it? Fine. We'll go talk to the Gentiles who want it. What if Paul had not loved like he should have? What if Paul had not had submitted to the spirit of joy, the joy, a fruit of the Spirit, or to, because of those he ministered to? What would be the peace? What would be the result of it? Paul would have steadfastly focused on his own benefit and responded with frustration and missed the plan of God. Paul instead lived godly in Christ Jesus, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he suffered non-physical pursuit of oppression because of the jealous religious legalists. Persecution doesn't have to mean you lose your head. Paul said he suffered persecution here in this town. because they spoke against him. They were jealous of him. Now look at Iconium. Go to Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, it's Saturday again. And so spake. That means they got out the book of Isaiah, or they got out the book of Psalms where David said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, that his Holy One shall not see corruption, that not a bone of him would be broken, that they would look upon him whom they have pierced. I mean, these are all in the Old Testament now. And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, these are Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now listen, miracle healings, miracle tongues, things of that nature, Paul was allowed to perform those, not because of any power he personally possessed, but because the Holy Spirit wanted to certify what Paul was saying. He wanted everybody to listen, that was listening to Paul, to recognize that Paul had the power of God on his life and verify that the way Paul was preaching was accurate and true. That's what they're called. They're called sign gifts. All right, now look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was a great assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now, that stirring up of the Gentiles means that their success at reaching Jews and Gentiles caused the unbelieving Jews to poison the minds of the Gentiles by criticizing Paul and Barnabas. Has that ever happened to you? See, here's the funny thing. The majority of the people you work with or go to school with have never heard a simple Bible answer for anything. They hear the foolishness on the internet, the foolishness on the radio, and the stupidity of those people who march in the streets and the ignorance of them, because all they really want to do is shock people. But everything sounds logical and it sounds spiritual, but it ain't any bit scriptural. And they are looking for somebody to give them just a basic scriptural answer. So when someone says to you, well, why do you even bother to go to church? And you start to give them an answer, they can't argue with it. They can't argue with it. Why? Because it's coming from your heart. Well, let me give you an example. Why do you go to church? Well, I don't know about anybody else, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And he asked me to come to and assemble with a group of believers for my own personal encouragement and for me to encourage other people and for me to grow. And it's good for, you're just an idiot. That's the only answer they can see. We call it character assassination. They don't really have an answer. They don't really have a reason to refute what you're saying. How do they argue with that? So all they can do is attack you and say, well, you're just an idiot. Well, you're just a fool. Christianity's a crutch for old people and children. You know, has that ever happened to you? See, the thing is, people are looking for a reason to believe. And those that don't want to believe or are afraid to believe are looking for a reason to poke fun or to find fault. Paul referred to this as persecution. Now remember, persecution is the pursuit of someone pursuing you to oppress you, to keep you from speaking the truth. I know that because when I was a lost person, I would do the same thing. I would poke fun at Christians, and I would tear them down publicly. Why? Because I knew there was something wrong with me. Not because I could find fault with them, real fault with them, but because I personally knew something was messed up about me, and I needed to pull them down so that I could feel superior. Paul referred to that activity as persecution. Look at verse number 3. See their response here in Acts 14? It says, therefore, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Therefore, they not only decided to stay, but they decided to speak boldly. They again responded to these mild critical attacks with the fruit of the Spirit of peace. They knew they were doing what was right. They were doing it in love. And the fact that they came against opposition didn't freak them out. They didn't accept Satan's counterfeit to peace, which is worry and fret and bite their nails. Verse number 4, the Bible reads, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles." The city becomes divided as believers and non-believers, and their mild critical attacks against Paul and Barnabas became a mob action of lost people coming to inflict bodily harm, to use them despitefully is what that says. Because the stoning started, they retreated so that they could defuse the situation. Now, God orchestrated this when they retreated to Derbe and Lystra, because that's where they met Timothy. Now look what it says. They met Timothy there. Now, jump down to Lystra, verse 19 of Acts 14. The troublemakers from Antioch and Iconium finally caught up with Paul in Lystra. Look at verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." This time they stoned Paul and left him for dead. He revived and returned to the city to preach the gospel. He had no fear. Why? Because what are you going to do to me? Send me to heaven? He went back to all three places where he had seen persecution before, and he preached boldly. Look at verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." They went right back into the fire. Why? Because they had the peace of God, that Holy Spirit peace of God, that they knew that if they live godly, hey, this is just part of it. We are going to be persecuted. There's going to be a pursuit made to oppress us. Why? Because it's the devil's purview to restrict the truth of God. You know, the truth is, there was nobody smarter than Jesus Christ. There was no better public speaker than Jesus Christ. There was nobody on the planet ever that ever engraced this planet with a footprint that could say the gospel like Jesus could say it. And do you realize he couldn't reach everybody? So when you start to talk to people, when you live godly, even if you don't say nothing, you live godly, you're going to get persecuted. That's part of it. When you start to talk to people and you start to tell them the truth, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to be oppressed. Why? Because the devil wants the light of the gospel restricted. You become dangerous to his kingdom. That's a pretty awesome thought. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Look what it says here. He says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Verse 13, look at that. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Paul opens up our eyes about living godly under the influence of Christ. And as Christians, you will suffer the pursuits of oppression from people you try to help. It may be verbal. It may be them just contradicting what you say. The truth is, until they know that you understand where they're coming from, they're not going to listen to you. So it's better that you use two ears more so than one mouth until you understand where they're coming from first. It may be that if we respond properly, they'll see the power of God in our life. Sometimes maybe you're going to be attacked, not only contradicted, but you'll be attacked verbally, where they don't have an answer. They just assassinate your character and call you foolish. That may happen, but that's not an answer. And do you realize when that happens, you yelling louder isn't going to fix it? Yelling louder, tit for tat, calling them names. That was an opportunity for you to display godliness of peace, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, that calm assurance that you're in the middle of God's will and God's got you. Just, it's hard to argue with somebody who won't argue with you. And what's funny is they'll get more and more frustrated as they see you're not going to argue back. You actually prove what is that good and perfect and will of God. All right? But it also may mean that you will be attacked physically. But don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Plunge into God's perfect peace and boldly continue to do what God leads you to do, and you will be delivered. Now again, the counterfeit that the devil gives us, the copy he gives us, is worry. There's nothing more attractive to a lost person than someone who loves unconditionally, expresses joy in the life in adversity, and exhibits peace that surpasses understanding in the face of opposition. You will attract lost people to you. People will come to you. They'll see you in a fix. They'll see you in trials. But when they see you responding appropriately, according to the Holy Spirit, they will come to you. Because you actually have something they don't have. Also, there's nothing as hypocritical to a lost person than a self-centered, frustrated Christian. Real Christians, we can act frustrated, but it hurts our testimony. And when we allow ourselves to be under the influence of the flesh, you will worry. You will have frustration. You will be selfish. That's how you know you're walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, when we exhibit peace, the persecution comes. Remember that these circumstances happened in Christ Jesus, that Jesus allowed it, and it's your turn to be a witness. You must view and perceive any trouble through the influencing power of the Holy Spirit and exhibit peace. He will always lead us to be at peace, to trust Him, and to have faith in Him and His Word. So why be afraid? Why be afraid? See, if you're in the right, then God is your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you just don't have a defense. There is no defense. So what are we afraid of? Are we afraid God will allow something to be taken from us? Are we afraid that God's going to allow something to happen to us? Well, congratulations, you're human. We all have those concerns. And it would be terrible from our point of view. You know, but from God's point of view, He allowed them to go through this. Not to harm Paul, but for Paul's good. Do you understand that? God allowed Paul to be stoned, to die, to ascend to the third heaven and see God's throne, and then to come back again. Do you know what? I doubt he woke up unscathed from that. I'll bet you a dollar when they dug him out of that pile of stones, he was cut and bruised. Probably had a few cracked ribs and a cracked skull, and he probably had to be helped into town. He had to rest that evening just so he could get up the next day and leave rather than leave immediately. But God allowed it not to harm Paul, but for Paul's good. And when you are opposed, when God allows you to be contradicted, to be verbally or even physically opposed, it is because the devil is trying to oppress you, to restrict the light of the gospel. You have one of two options. You can either worry, get frustrated, or you can act in peace. I think of Christ as he laid himself down on the cross, stretched out his hands and let them nail his hands and feet. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So let me ask you, are you allowing the love, joy, and peace to transform you from the inside? Are you allowing them to do the work that is unseen in the inside of you, that will only be perceived by its effect outwardly? If a person does not have these three, they can go undetected. But God can change our outside if he'll first start with the inside. He offers these fruits of the Spirit to change us here. That's where it starts. The other six that are in the list, the other ones that are there to be listed, you know, they affect the outer man more than the inner. These are things that you just can't fake. They're the things that you trust God for. You know, God has allowed things to come in your life. If you've ever been opposed, if you've ever been contradicted, if you've ever been physically attacked because of your faith, God has allowed it for your good. Because through it, if you'll respond in the Spirit, you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, let me ask you, have you been persecuted based on Paul's definition? Have you been contradicted? Have you been lied about? Have you had people oppose you? Congratulations. All they that are godly shall suffer persecution. Through it, can you trust God who allowed it? Have you trusted God who allowed it? Tonight, as Ms. Mix plays, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit. Speak to the Holy Spirit tonight and ask him if you've been allowing him to work through you and in you. You know, it'll change your relationship with your spouse if you do. It'll change the relationship you have with your parents if you'll let the Holy Spirit work in you. It'll change your relationship with your kids and your coworkers. It'll change your relationship with your family and your friends if you'll let them. Our Father and our God, we love you, and by your Spirit, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Tonight, Father, we give you permission to speak to us, to show us the areas where we've been frustrated and selfish, areas where we have been worrisome rather than at peace. Now, Father, speak to our hearts and show us these areas that we might repent and we might embrace thee and trust thee. Father, speak and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Do you have the courage to ask the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you already know. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you already know the areas you've been accepting the devil's counterfeit. Selfishness, frustration, worry. You've let the devil play Mary Hobb with your life and your soul rather than trusting the Spirit. Won't you talk to God tonight as she sings?
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
I know it can be difficult. When you go to work, the people around you can make it very, very difficult. But maybe the first step in God making a change in them is God being able to make a change in you first. Maybe the problem really isn't them. Maybe it's us. They're lost. Why would you expect them to act any different than they do? You say, well, they're professionals. Doesn't matter. They're lost. They're going to act according to the flesh. Maybe if we would let God do a work in us and change us, God could change everything if we'd let him change us, transform us. Are you willing to let God do the work? Or does it got, or is it everybody else got change? How about at home? How about at home? Think about your home life. Are you thinking to yourself, well, if God would just change them, maybe there needs to be a change in you before there can be a change in them. Or maybe a change in you is all that's really necessary to change everything.
And the shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Holy, our Father and our God, we love you.
You are well.
And we are thankful that we can call ourselves by your name. We're thankful, Father, that the promises are to us for our benefit and for the benefit of your kingdom. I ask God that you would do the work in us that only you can do. Transform us from the inside out. Holy Spirit of God, reveal to us the areas where we have accepted the counterfeits of Satan. And God, we promise to turn, trusting you by faith, looking to you to perfect yourself in us, to glorify yourself through us, and thereby changing the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. All right.